Morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Thanks for joining. It's always nice to learn together on a Monday morning. Welcome back to Malachi in our second to last class in the Sefer. We're almost done with all of the Vayim. Very impressive. Obviously, I only began at Malachi, which is not the longest book. Very exciting nonetheless. Last time, we had a very interesting discussion about essentially a challenge from God relating to Maaser and Truma, where essentially, Hashem is saying, responding to a complaint. The complaint has been and was that the people did not see justice in the world. They saw the wicked flourishing, and they found that there was no punishment for their actions. And they say, Ayelo Keal Mishpat, where is the God of justice? So God had one response to that. And then he says, you know what? You know, you're stealing from me, and by not giving Maaser and Truma. And the way we understood in our last class, we suggested that the Hashem is really, through his prophet Malachi, responding to this complaint and saying, you're looking for justice. Well, I'm giving you an opportunity right now to, because you've experienced famine, you've experienced the drought, you're suffering financially. I'm telling you that's because of your lack of commitment to the Beit HaMikdash and because of the fact that you haven't given Truma and Maaser, the donations to the Kohanim and Leviim. And even though intuitively you would think that when a community is struggling financially, it's a time to withhold Maaser and Truma, Hashem says, I'm promising you that if you bring the Maaser and Truma, I will rain down blessing upon you. So that's a response to this claim. You're looking for an immediate result from mitzvot and averot. Well, You're suffering now financially. I'm telling you that is a result of your sins. And I'm promising you that if you do tshuva by giving maaser, then I will respond to that and reward you. And that's sort of where we left the last time. Some of us were discussing, well, did they take up the challenge? I think we'll see today that no, they didn't. They didn't all of a sudden say, okay, you know what, God, we're going to do it. We're going to bring maaser and tshuva, which is pretty remarkable. So that's where we left last time. Now I'm going to share my screen with you or read the second to last snippet of Nevi'im. And I want you to tell me if you think some of this sounds familiar or it sounds like a new response. As we've said, the entire Malachi is almost an exchange. It's an exchange between the Navi and the people. And I think today we'll see specifically that it's important to keep in mind, Nevi'im is not just a book. Nevi'im, or the speeches of these Nevi'im were actual speeches delivered to crowds. A Navi is someone who talks, who's an orator. And I think that will be relevant in today's discussion as well. So now I'm going to share my screen, and hopefully you'll be able to see it well. Let's see, here we go. Let's read these last few psukim, discuss them together, and then we'll take it from there. So here's the next speech that Malachi delivers. Chasku alai divreichem amar Hashem. You have spoken harsh words against me, said Hashem. Va'amarta manet barnu elecha. And again, as always, the response is, what have we said about you? Now, those who are sensitive to Hebrew grammar may note that the word for speech here is very peculiar. The word to talk usually in Hebrew is ledaber. But when you say what, if you want to say I spoke, you'll say dibarti, or we spoke is dibarnu. Here, the word that the Navi uses is nidbarnu, with a nun. Nidbarnu is from the binyan of nif'al. It means that something is done to you, right? Usually. So that nidbarnu, it sounds like almost what have we spoken or what have we been spoken about you is the way that it would be translated. That's why you see in this Koran Jerusalem translation, it says saying among ourselves. It's reflecting this challenging choice of the word nidbarnu, this challenging conjugation. So while the Mefarshim do talk about this form of the word, and we'll get back to it. But again, they say, Hashem is saying, you've spoken harshly against me. And the response, what do you mean? What do we say? It always seems to be the response, right? It's never, oh my gosh, you're right. We have to do tshuva. We're not very good at that. So, Amartem, you said, Shav Avor Elokim, it is futile to serve God. Umabetza, what have we gained? Kishamarnu Mishmarto, by observing his charge. V'chialachnu Kedor Anib Nei Hashem Tzvakot. And by walking, and this is the translation here, in abject awe of the Lord of hosts. In fact, we'll see the term kidor on it can is often translated as in avilut, in mourning. That the charge here is we've done what you wanted us to do, and yet we walk back in mourning. We haven't gotten anything from it. V'ata nachnu me'ashrim zeidim. So now we are praising the sinners. Gam nivnu osei risha, and those who do wicked have been built up. Gam bachanu elokim bayimaleitu. They tested God and they escaped. So that's the challenge again. Az nidru yirei Hashem. Then nidru, the same word, but we'll translate it as those who fear God shall speak to one another. Be'akshev Hashem vayishma. And Hashem will listen and hear. Vayikatev sefer zikaron lefanav. He will write a book of memory in front of him. Lirei Hashem, for those who fear God, ulechoshevei shemo. And choshevei shemo. Choshevei can be translated in two ways. In two ways, we'll see. One way is lachashov. Anyone know what lachashov means? Or to be choshev? What does that mean? It means to think. So some translate this term, and we'll see the Gemara translates it in this way, L'choshvei Shemo, those who think of his name. The other way to translate it, and this is the way that it's translated in Dat Mikra, L'choshvei Shemo, and that's how this Kor in Jerusalem translates it that I have here for you. It's Chashivut, from the language of importance, that those who give importance to his name. So Hashem is going to hear this conversation among those people, and he will write a book of remembrance for himself. Just parenthetically, you hear the word book of remembrance, of God writing down something in a book of remembrance. What does that remind you of?
Yom Kippur.
Kippur, exactly, Rosh Hashanah. In fact, for those, and I think many of you were, for those who were with us, a year ago, 10 years ago, or really just a few months ago, when it was Rosh Hashanah time, when we were talking about Unatana Tokef, the author of that prayer from the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur service borrows a lot of language from this pasuk, right? That the imagery of God listening and writing everything down, the Kotei B'Sefer HaZichronot, writing it down in his book of memories, is borrowed from this pasuk. So God will hear that conversation between the righteous. He's going to write it down. And they will be for me, says Hashem, on the day that I will make a treasury. I shall have pity on them. Like a man has pity on his son who serves him. And you shall come and see bein sadik l'rasha, between the righteous and the wicked, bein oved elokim, between he who serves God v'asher lo avado, to he who does not serve God. So that's these psukim. So let's take this slowly. What are the harsh words? What's the complaint? And is this a new or an old complaint? I'm just going to get this out of the way so you can see. What do we think? This complaint that they have against God. What is it? And you think, does it sound familiar or is it something new?
I think it's, we've heard it, we've said it before. We complain that first of all, Jews always complain, but in this particular case, we complain that, you know, we've done what we were supposed to and we don't get rewarded.
Right. It seems like it's the exact same complaint we've heard the entire time. At first glance, it would seem. It's the same complaint again and again. You know, the lack of justice, the lack of response to our actions. This really seems to be the theme of the whole book, frankly, that many of the sins might very well be an expression of this, that despite having a temple that is standing, the Jewish people feel disconnected and they feel a lack of urgency about their service of God. So it seems like the same exact complaint. The question you may ask then is, why is there another need for a round of discussion here? What's the point in Navi? What point is Navi making again? You know, mentioning this same complaint and responding again to it. What's the need? Didn't he already respond? Remember at the beginning of chapter 3, on a simple level, the response is, you're right that we don't always see a punishment for those who sin immediately. That isn't possible in this world. But ultimately, everybody will receive that punishment at the end in due time, either after they've lived their life in this world or in the end of days. So that was the response. So then if that's so, why bring this up again? That's a question that we need to address. Okay. I have one more question I want to focus on before we delve a little bit deeper, and that is this Pasuk in 16. Right? So there's this complaint against God, and they're essentially saying, you know what? What's the point of this? It's useless to serve God. It's futile. What do we gain by doing it? We walk away as if we're mourning. We get nothing. And yet, instead, the people who are, again, who are wicked, they've been built up and they've even tested God. The Farshim say, Gam bachanu elokim, where God in the previous Sukkim said, test me. So they tested God the other way. They said, we're going to sin. And what are you going to do about it, God? Nothing happens to them. They seem like they're doing just fine. And then we have this pasuk. Az nidberu yirei Hashem ish nareyu. Right? Those who fear God will talk to one another. And Hashem will listen. He'll write it down in his book of memory. And it will be in front of him. A book for those who fear God and those who esteem his name. So what bothers you about that pasuk? Or what's missing from that pasuk? What information is missing from verse 16, Pasuk Tet Zayin?
Well,
there doesn't seem to be the punishment there.
Yeah.
God has noted it. He's written it in a book, but he doesn't say there are consequences.
Okay, he hasn't said that yet.
What's happening to the bad guys?
Okay, good. What's happening to them? We'll get to that. It's going to be seen.
On a random thing, I'm trying to figure out why, if Hashem is so almighty and endless and infinite, why he has to write it down, why he can't remember.
Okay, that's a good question. Now the question, but how would you answer that, right? Like, that's a good question. The answer
we need to feel that it's noted somewhere and acknowledged, right. And we're seen and visible.
Exactly. It's communicating to us in a very vivid way that these things aren't forgotten. Okay. So we have this complaint about where is the punishment. That's fine. But what I'm thinking about in 16, right? Let's take this a little bit slowly. So those who fear God are speaking to one another. And again, there's this use of the word nidberu. It's not us yidberu, then they will speak, but nidberu. Nidberu is, again, nif'al. It's when something is done to you. You are spoken of. So that's a cryptic term. But assuming it means that they're speaking to each other. So those who fear God are speaking to each other. Hashem is going to listen. He's going to hear. And he's going to write it down. So what's missing from that thought?
I'm just going to say you don't hear anything from the wicked.
Don't hear anything from the wicked. Who was talking in, we already heard a discussion, right? The wicked, I would think, tell me if you disagree, the wicked say, Amartem, shav avod Elokim, it's futile to serve God.
Okay.
So they were talking in verse 14. But you're on the right track, Helen. That's where I'm going here. So who don't we hear from? What's being written down here? What does God write down? What conversation does he write down?
People talking among themselves.
Yeah. Which people? What kind of people?
The good people.
The good people. Well, what are they talking about?
It sort of reminds me of Miriam. Miriam got punished for sort of bad. I mean, you sort of see these people sitting in the back of the shul gossiping. Oh, isn't that terrible? Whatever.
Is that what they're doing? Is that what they're just gossiping? The point is, it doesn't say what they're talking about, right? Those who fear God will talk to one another, and Hashem will hear what they say and write it down in his book of remembrances. right? It's a book of memories.
But we don't know what they're saying.
We don't know what they're saying.
Exactly.
Now, what possibilities are there? What conversation do we have? We have the previous conversation. The conversation about there being no justice. Is that what they're talking about? Is that what the people who fear God are saying? That seems a bit challenging. Maybe. So that's the other thing I want to focus on in a hopefully profound way. So let's first address this first question. Is this more of the same? So I think generally, yes, although I think you have two different approaches. First, we have Abarbanel. You know what Abarbanel says? Yup, it's basically more of the same. It's the same complaint, there's no justice, there's no, you know, providence, no response to either good behavior with punishments or bad, or good behavior with rewards or sinful behavior with punishments, and that's the complaint. Why do we need to hear this same complaint and response again? Well, think about it. Whenever you have a messenger, think of the rabbi of a shul or a teacher, they may give a message and they may give it again. Why do they give it again?
Because people didn't listen the first time.
Exactly, because people didn't listen. And in fact, the Abarbanel says, and this where I was saying, it's important to remember that this, it sounds like, at least the way he's explaining it, is an actual speech that's given to people in a, you know, in time. Where the Navi, what Abarbanel says is, actually, he gave the whole first part of Parak Gimel, and people started making fun of him. They're rebuking him. Saad, come on, what are you talking about? We don't have to listen to you. We do what we want. Nothing happens, right? So Abarbanel says, Lefisha Rishay Oto Ador. Liotam bilti ma minim bipinot hayidiyah. Since the wicked of that generation, excuse me for the scrolling over here, since the wicked of that generation did not believe in the fundamentals of our faith, v'hashkacha lokit bevarim hashfalim, they didn't believe in divine providence in the lower things, in the lower realms of the world. They were making fun. They were ridiculing the rebuke of the prophet. Who had rebuked them for their intermarriage and not giving Maaser and Shuma, not giving the appropriate donations to the temple. Therefore, the Navi needs to go once again, rebuke them for the evil of their opinions. Their lack of faith. When he says the name of God, your words are strong against me. Right, you said horrible, untrue, false things about me. So that's the reason why that it says it again, because they didn't listen. In fact, they made fun of him. They made fun of him. I'm not going to listen to you. You know, we'll do what we want. Right, which is to say, you know, regarding the challenge of the monster, they didn't take up the challenge. They said, we'll do what we want. We're not afraid.
But these are the good guys.
These are not the good guys. No, they're not. They're the bad guys.
No, Oz Nidbaru Yirei Hashem.
No, this is before that. This is before that. This is a comment in the first part. This is a comment in the first part where it says, Hasku Alai Devreichem. Oz Nidbaru was in a few verses later, right? So, Barbara also here comments on the word Nidbarnu. Very interestingly, again, this form of the word to talk in Hebrew. And he gives two explanations. The first is that it's a constant. Sometimes it's reflexive. It will use this form, nif'al, in order to connote the fact that it's a constant speech. Hatmadat hadibor. The second he thinks is better is something really interesting. He says, again, nif'al means when something is done to you, usually, right? So, like, if you would say nishbar, it means to that, like, that means to be broken, not to break. Lishbor is to break. Nishbarim are broken. So nidbarnu means to be spoken about. So the Abarbanel says, you know what the claim is here? They're saying, you're speaking about us, God. What do you mean? That's manidbarnu elecha. You're saying lashon hara about us. You're saying, oh, look at all the wicked people are saying. And we didn't do anything. That's a very, very creative way of looking at it. Like it's rechilut. Take a look at what he says here. It means to be brought into action or to be performed upon. Shehem They're speaking like people when you accuse them of saying something inappropriate in private. Yashivra v'yomer l'doverbam. They will respond to those who are speaking about them. What are you tattletaling on us for? This, they're slandering us by accusing us of saying these things. These wicked people said the same. And what do you mean? In what way have we are we being accused of speaking about you? They're the accused. They're the people, the wicked, being slandered about. And Pi Rochlim Al Mashinim. Megalim zehayam misuklutam from their stupidity. Hu lo yakarsh baruchu yoa yodea sedretiv reyam mashvoteim meyagadotam lo amagid. Meaning the response is the Navi is saying that you're ridiculous because you think a God doesn't know what you're thinking. Like even if you didn't literally say it, but your actions speak louder than your words. You think God doesn't know the thoughts that we can do what we want. We don't want to listen to the Navi from his rebukes because we're going to get away with it anyway. So that's a really interesting take on the word nidbarnu. However, the point is that Barbanel is saying it's essentially the same complaint. Malbin takes it ultimately in a bit of a different direction. Malbin suggests that there's a slightly different complaint here. And that is, originally until now, the complaint has been about the wickedness of the Rishaim and the lack of consequences for their wickedness. The complaint was, and that's actually true, if you remember, the complaint was, you know, Ayelo Keam Mishpat, where is the God of justice? We see people sinning and we don't see a punishment, right? That was the original complaint. Right? The exact complaint was, you know, Kola Ose Ra To Bine Hashem. All those who perform evil are must be good in the eyes of God, right? That was the complaint. You must like the Rishonim. Here, the complaints about Yisurei HaTzadikim, the suffering of the righteous. And the claim is, yes, you've responded to us by saying, ultimately, at the end of days, the Rishaim will receive their justice, and it's going to be really bad. But what about the people who are righteous that are suffering? And indeed, if you look at the complaint here, it does seem, both are there, but it seems like the main cause of the problem is the suffering of the righteous here, right? What's the point? Shavavor Elokim. There's no point of serving God. Ma betza ki shamarim mishmato v'hi alachnu kedaronit. We've served him, taken up his charge, and yet we walk away empty and abject and in mourning. And therefore, we're going to praise the wicked. So the complaint here says the Malbim is a bit different. It's about the suffering of the righteous, which is probably a more, you know, for those, in terms of those that resonate with us, the problem of the suffering of the righteous is probably a bit more challenging. The fact that the wicked aren't punished is definitely a challenge, but it's not to compare to the suffering of the righteous. And the Malbim here says as follows, they respond, yeah, you're right, that you've answered about the peace, the shalva, the tranquility of the wicked. We're still bothered by the suffering of the righteous that they didn't sin, and yet they live a life of pain. Therefore, they say it must be futile to serve God. Why? So the Malbim says it in two ways. Who is the service of God for? The complaint is, who is it for? Well, it can't be for God, because God doesn't need it. But it can't be for us either, because we're serving God, and we're still suffering. So who is it for? It's futile, right? Therefore, they say it's futile to serve God. Ratzlom Rashavodah Zot Eimba Toelet. Lo Mitzad HaNevad V'lo Mitzad HaOved. There is no positive benefit from the service, either on the side of the person or the being being served, or on the side of the server. You can't tell me the purpose, the benefit of this service is for Hashem who's being served, that Hashem wants it. It's not true. Hashem doesn't need our service. It's quoting a pasuk, if you're righteous, what have you given to him? So it really puts a bit of a righteous spin on this complaint. There's a certain belief. It emanates from a certain belief. We know Hashem is perfect. He doesn't need anything. So are we really serving him? And that's why it says, Vazal mar shavav alokim. Therefore, it's futile to serve God. Ve'im ba to'ela mitara obe. And we're not getting it from it either. Shene mar shashem tivo ba'avodah zot. You're going to tell me it's not for God, it's that you get rewarded. What do you mean? What have we gotten from kilking his charge? We haven't gotten anything from this. We walk empty handed from God because we toil in his service for nothing. Right? It's the opposite. So that's the complaint. The complaint is now it's...
But there is another consideration, Rabbi. There is another consideration. We don't serve God because he needs it.
Good.
We serve God because we're ordered to do it, right? So
you know,
what about that aspect?
So I'm going to put yours... I think you're making a good point, which is that the service of God isn't for a reward. Ultimately, it's supposed to be altruistic. It's because it's the emet, it's the truth, it's the way, it's the appropriate way to live.
But it could be reward as well. That could be an added benefit.
Ultimately, So you're making a good point. And I think it's really interesting to consider, right? How should God respond to this? So you have a people here who are clearly feel like they're getting the raw end of the stick. Things are not the way they want to. Evidently, there's famine, there's drought, there's suffering. Yes, they have a temple, but it's not great. They don't feel like they're getting anything from it. It's certainly not how they feel, right? And they see people who are not doing the right thing that are very successful. That's their complaint. So you could say, well, listen, that's the way it goes. And we don't serve God for the reward and we suffer sometimes. And you know what? It's tough. That could be one response. Could be a response. At the same time, go for it.
I'm sorry. I was going to say, God knows what's going to happen. But we as humans, it's what, show me.
Right.
I want to see it. We can't visualize. We can't imagine. I don't think we want bad for people.
Right.
But you still want the good to have some good.
And
not seeing it because we're human. I think we don't believe, not that we don't believe God. We don't believe that this is really going to happen until we see things.
Not real. That's what you're saying. It doesn't feel real.
Right.
So I think Dorothy's making a great point, which is essentially that, you know, maybe even if you're right, you know, and, you know, you could take out your philosophy books on me and take out the Rambam and say we don't serve God for reward and X, Y, and Z. But it's a struggle. But people live in a physical world with suffering and, you know, challenge. And it's very hard to speak to a people like that and say, you know what, it's really, you know, it doesn't seem like there's any actual benefit of your service of God, but that's the way it goes. Then there's a need to potentially speak to the human condition, right? To meet people where they are and to give them the message that they need. And part of this is essentially I think you'll find it very interesting. Part of this could be seen as sort of a response to doubts, to questioning. You know, that is there legitimacy to saying, God, you know what? I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm doing the right thing. They're doing the wrong thing. I'm suffering. They're not. How does this make any sense? What room for there is there in our religious experience?
Have they not heard of Hester Bonham?
You're really you're fire brimstone today, my friend. You're giving it to these people. I hear you, Martin. I hear you.
Hester Bonham.
But when you're the person experiencing the Hester Bonham, So Hester Punnett isn't always so comforting, right? Meaning it could be you're right. It could be you're right on a theological level, but, you know, people still are struggling. So I think this actually relates to the next one that really leads in very beautifully, which is to this discussion of the righteous. What is the discussion of the righteous? What conversations are they having? So we'll take this in a number of directions. So one possibility is it's not there. We don't hear about the conversation of the righteous in the Navi. There's some sort of conversation, maybe in response to these complaints, and God hears this conversation and he writes it down. That's essentially what Rashi and Radak say here, right? So who is talking here? Azn Baruch, right? Ani meshavad rechem azbas sod rishim risham. When the evil do their wicked activity, I'm going to answer. V'atoim holchim kedor anit neshanid baruch. Yirei Hashem shaloli dabik maasim arayim. During that time, the God-fearing men will speak to one another and say, no. Don't follow the ways of the wicked. Don't listen to them. Keep on. Keep at it. And I will not forget your words. Even though I don't pay you back right away, right? I remember what you say. I remember you're not following them. Even though you don't see it now, I'm going to write it down in my book of memories. Okay. So Rashi essentially saying that the conversation is don't listen to them. Radak says it in a similar way, but slightly differently. Radak says the conversation is they hear these words of the wicked about Shavavor Lokim, it's futile to serve God, etc., etc. And then they hear, did you hear what they said? And essentially they have a conversation about it until they dispel those sentiments. They say, no, it's wrong. No, you know, Martin's in there and he's telling us Hester Punim, and we have to know that Hashem is going to give us back our reward ultimately, and we don't serve God for the reward, etc., etc. So that's the conversation that the righteous are having in response to these complaints of the wicked. And that's what God writes down in his book of memory. Says Radak here. The previous statement was the conversation of those people who don't understand the ways of God and his justice. When the righteous hear, or those who fear God hear, the words of those who deny God's providence in this world, there's going to be a conversation. And that's why it's the Nidbaru, by the way. They're brought into speaking. It's a response, right? It's responsive. So they hear these things, and they all of a sudden they have a whole commotion, a conversation. Venosim, and they go back and forth. And then until they conclude intellectually, he called Rechav Mishpat, know all the ways of God are just. Kalmunav Einavel. Tzidokadin. It's like Tzidokadin, right? Like we do at a Levi at a funeral. It's tough, but we ultimately believe in Hashem's justice, right? And even this, I will add, you see it's a conversation, Martin, right? They didn't just say, oh, you know what? These people, they know what they're talking about. No, it sounds like, holy cow, you know what? They're making a point and it's a back and forth. And until they finally come to the conclusion, you know what? Hashem is ultimately is Kalamunah. He's the God of loyalty and faith. And there's no iniquity in front of him. And we believe that in some way there's true justice. But it's a conversation. And the Radak then comments and on this book, and to Rabbi's point before about the question, he says, it's obviously, it's a mashal, but it's there to say that God stores away the righteousness eternally. That's the image of the book of memories, is there to say that even though we don't see immediately a response to our faith or our good deeds or our persistence, Hashem writes it down in a book of memory, which is there for all time. And he ultimately does respond to it. Be that as it may, both of these assume that the conversation of the tzaddikim is not recorded in the text. It's just referred to. There is another approach, which the Malbim starts to say, I think it's even more in the Dalet Mikra, I don't have it here in front of you, which is to say that no, that this is exactly the conversation. It's the same conversation that the wicked were having. It's the same thing. God's not responding to what's happening in this world. That is the conversation. That's what the Malbim essentially says here. Right? Aval yiri Hashem amitim she'en ovde onas akab apras hinibru gam kein varim el yishrayeyu. They're saying these same things. They're saying that the righteous are also saying, look, the righteous are suffering, the wicked are not. What's going on? They're having that same conversation. V'ochichu mizeh sha'om hazeh eno ol magmo v'onash rak ol manisayon. But their conclusion is, okay, it must be that we're not going to get paid for our good deeds in this world. And that this world is the world of tests. And it's because the righteous sometimes suffer in this world that their service is on an even greater madriga. So the Malbim is saying this in one way. What he's saying is, I'm going to continue with it because he has a really important point here. What he's saying here is that they had the same conversation and based on the same realization that, look, you know, we don't see Hashem's Hashkacha, they conclude that, you know what, it's not, we don't get reward in this world. But I think the Dan Mikra here says something maybe even more powerful. Maybe it's the same conversation, literally, I'll get to it in a second, Ravi. Maybe the conversation is, they also question God. Meaning maybe they're also struggling. They're also saying, God, I don't understand. We're doing the right thing and we're not getting any reward for it. And nevertheless, the response is that God is saying, no, don't worry. I'm going to write this down in my book. I'm going to write down how you continue to serve God, even though it was difficult, even though you didn't see a direct response from heaven. You didn't see that divine providence. You continued anyway. And for that, you will get the ultimate reward, right? So that it's the same exact conversation. And it's a validation of their challenge, the validation of their doubt. They're saying, I'm struggling, God. I don't get this. And Hashem remembers that too, and you'll get rewarded for continuing to serve God despite the doubts. So I think that's, an even more powerful interpretation of this verse, that the conversation that the Nibru Hashem, Yiri Hashem Mishrayeyu, is the same conversation of Ma Betza, the same conversation of it seems futile to serve God, but they continue doing it anyway. And for that, they will ultimately be rewarded. Yes, Robbie.
So I was wondering if the flip side also is implied that the bad will be punished.
Well, yeah, I'm going to get to that and I'll get to it again. Burning, it's going to be bad. You'll see. That's next week.
Can't wait.
Fire, okay. Lots of punishment, lots of...
Rabbi.
Yeah.
But we have freedom of choice.
Right. Yeah.
So if a person truly believes in God, he's going to do the right thing no matter what and believe that eventually you will get yours. If a person is sitting on the fence and he sees this, I think I can understand, not for myself, but I can understand someone who's sitting on the fence and doesn't really believe that Hashem is going to be good to us later. I can see them going off when you see all of this.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know what, I'll add, and again, this is the context of our entire discussion, but I'm not sure it's always, you know, sometimes there's a spectrum of faith, and I think sometimes people who legitimately and sincerely are committed question when things really trouble them. And I think particularly, even for a people, even those who are righteous in this community, for a people who were expecting, maybe had certain expectations about what the second temple would be and what that experience would be like after returning from the exile. And then they come back and they see, you know what, it isn't particularly inspiring. There's no fire from heaven. It's not what they heard about the first temple. And you know what, even though there's a temple, people are sinning and the people who are in charge of the temple aren't particularly righteous. There's all this stuff happening that could, all of that can really weigh down on a person's emunah. It can make them question. And it takes a lot to continue to persist, right? And I think this pasuk can be read as a validation of those doubts, of that that challenge, right? And the Malbim says here something, says specifically that it's because of that suffering that they'll ultimately get an even greater reward. Because if a person serves God despite the suffering, it, even if they might not even be saying it, if they question every once in a while, it shows that they're serving God out of love, out of appreciation of who God is. And they have a real emunah, what he calls yirat harom emutz, right? Where you're not serving God out of fear of punishment because you don't see the punishment. Mm-hmm. But rather you're serving God because you believe that Hashem is there. He's watching what you do when you're in his presence. And therefore, mm-hmm. you want to be mekadesh shemo, even if you're not expecting a reward. Because how could you expect a reward with everything that you see?
Rabbi,
Rabbi, how do we know that these Yirei Hashem aren't truly Yirei Hashem? Because what we're saying about these Yirei Hashem is that they've got a lot of problems that they're kind of thinking, hey, maybe we should follow these guys. How do we know that we're not talking about true, absolute Yirei Hashem?
Okay, so as is it.
How do we know we're not talking about, because God says that immediately after the next pasuk.
Sorry, I think I lost Martin there. Martin, are you still there, Martin? I think the connection's a little rough. Anyway.
Yeah, no, I'm here, yeah. I'm here. Good.
So what I would say is two things. Number one, I think
I lost your voice, but I'm here.
That's fine. I'm listening. I'm going to write down what you say in my book of memory. No, not to compare myself anyway to God at all. I would say two things to your question. One is that I think there's an actual textual challenge here, which is we hear about the conversation between the righteous. We don't hear what it is. It just says they will speak to one another. So one approach is to say, okay, there is some conversation happening here of absolutely righteous people, as you describe. That conversation reflects the fact that they're absolutely righteous, and they're just saying, Misha, you know, don't listen to them. They're bad. They're evil. Doesn't matter what happens to us. We believe in Hashem. We have total emunah. You know, we're going to get rewarded the next world. We don't serve God for the reward. And that's their conversation. So if that's the way you read the psukim, then Martin, you're 100% right, because then they are these absolute righteous people. The flaw with it is it's just not there in the text. It's just kind of strange that the pasuk is going to make a whole to-do about God writing down this conversation of the righteous in his book of memory, and he's going to listen and write it down, and we don't even know what he's writing down. It's just some generic conversation. Wow. To explicitly in the text.
Yeah, no, no, but what could it be except...
Why, hold on.
It could only be... Rabbi, I think what he's writing down is only good stuff that we all know what good stuff is, you know. Amunah.
If you're comfortable with Rashi and Radak, that's good. That, you know, they're big question. I think there is another interpretation of the verse here, which is to say that it's bothersome that wouldn't be in the text. Therefore, the conversation must be the same conversation that was taking place previously by the Rishayim. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it needs to mean they are questioning. It could be like Malbim is saying, is that they have to address it, though. If you have a question raised toward you, you have to talk about it. You have to address it. I'm also not sure that it's better to be someone who just sort of ignores the challenges to faith in the world and just says, you know, narishkeit, 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 than to be someone who says, you know what, this is really challenging, but let's address it, right? So to that, I'm not sure that they're less absolute tzaddikim for engaging in this sort of conversation. But the Malbim is instead saying that they come to this conclusion, you know what, it is really tough, but we're going to serve Hashem anyway. And for that, they're rewarded. Now, the Malbim continues saying on the next pasuk, and it's something very beautiful. Let's just return to it for a second. So Hashem says, I'm going to listen, I'm going to write the conversation down in my book of memories. And he says, and they will be for me for a day when I will give them a treasure. and I will have pity on them like a person has pity on his child who serves him, on his son who serves him. So what's the nature of that comparison? So the mom says something beautiful here, which is to say, it's not just, speaking of children, it's not just to say that sometimes we think, you know what? Listen, I would love to see a reward right now. I wish that every time I did a mitzvah, Hashem would give me, I don't know, a nice grilled steak sandwich or lots of money or whatever it is that I would want. That would be better. Ah, you know what? It's a shame that God doesn't reward us until the next world. What are you going to do? Mom says, here, no, that's not the point at all. It's better that God doesn't reward us in this world, not just because of the fact that makes it, gives us free choice, and this is the world of tests. Not just because of that, but also because it's a better reward. It's a more enduring reward. And the mom says, here's something very interesting. He says, when you reward a worker, right? You hire someone to do something for you, some construction on your house. When are you going to pay them? If you have the money and you're honest, you're going to pay them right away, right? They did you a service. You pay them for it. That's it. It's new. Move on. You know, like I'll call you when the next pipe breaks, whatever it is. But when a child serves you, you know, out of love, not because you didn't hire them as a contractor, but just because they're you're their parent and they love you and they serve you. So you may not reward them right away, because it's more than that. They're not expecting any immediate reward necessarily, doing it because they love you. And then you may save, you may give them a sigula. You want their reward to be enduring, that matches. Just as they serve you out of love, you want to, as it were, reward them out of love in that way. So the Malbim says Hashem wants to reward us like a parent who rewards their child, whereby Hashem says, I'm not going to reward you right away. I'm going to give you a reward that's going to last forever. I'm going to store everything that you do to ultimately pay you back in full for eternity. Like a benoha ovedo tell, that we don't get reward in this world, because what, as Mesila Isharim often says, what reward can you get in this world? Hashem's going to give you a steak sandwich for all the mitzvot that you do and all that, but that's also just temporary, and then it will be gone. And it almost, the implication is, if someone serves God with the purpose of getting a reward, then maybe then they will also receive some sort of immediate reward, because that's how they're viewing mitzvot. If you view mitzvot as some sort of tit for tat, you know, I do my thing, you do yours, then maybe God will reward you that way. Whereas if you serve God altruistically out of love, then you get a much deeper reward. So that's the message to these tzaddikim, that the reward is even better. And God's remembering everything that you do. So based on this, what I want to do with you, well, end with, I'm not going to be able to read all of this inside, but I want to share with you what the Gemara says about this pasuk, which is going to seem a little bit far-fetched. It seems a little bit far-fetched the way he takes his pasuk, but I think it hits on a similar general point. So the Gemara in Bracha, there are a few other Gemaras that are like this, and just, you know, I don't know all Shas by heart or anything like that. Safaria has a very useful tool where you can click on a pasuk and it links to all the relevant Gemarot and Chasidut and Balei Mahshava. So there's a Gemara here in Brachos which quotes this pasuk in Malachi and does something very interesting with it. So Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak said, how do you know God is present in the synagogue? Beautiful, inspiring idea. God is standing in the assembly, and Adat Kel is where people go to daven. Beautiful. That's not for us. How do you know that 10 people pray that God is with them? Same pasu. God is standing there in the assembly. Adat is a minyan. How do you know that 3 people sit in judgment in a court case that God is with them? That they judge in the midst of God. And here's the point. How do you know that if 2 people sit and learn Torah together, that God is with them? It quotes our pasuk. Then the words of God, which are spoken of those who fear God, of one to his fellow, Hashem will hear, and he'll write them down in his book of memories. So the Gemara sees this pasuk as a reference to two people who are learning Torah together, and that God writes down what they say while they're learning in his book of memory. Interesting, right? Just give me a second here. So, and what's the Choshvei Shemo? That's the end of the pasuk. Choshvei is from the word think. It's what I've heard before. Amravashi chashav adam lasor mitzvah venenas lo asa'a ma'ale akatuv ki'ilu asa'a. If a person intended to do a mitzvah and then they weren't able to do so, something happened, some extenuating circumstance prevented them from completing that mitzvah, the Torah considers it, or the verse considers it, as if they had actually performed it. Choshvei Shemo, think of his name. They just thought of his name. They thought of doing a mitzvah, even if they didn't do it. So that's this Gemara. There's more to say, but we'll leave it there for now from this Gemara. So you look at this Gemara and you think, what is this? What do you mean? This pasuk isn't talking about learning Torah. It's not talking about two people learning. It's a very specific context of this conversation of the righteous in response to not seeing Hashem's hand in the world, and Hashem responding to that reality. But if you think about it, I think what the Gemara here really is doing is building upon the Gemara's greater, the Pasuk's greater point. Because what's the Pasuk's greater point? It's to say, sometimes we don't feel like our mitzvot or our emunah bears any fruit. Sometimes it seems like God is not paying attention, he's not listening, we do all this stuff and we don't feel compensated. And even if it's not a selfish way, but there's something to feeling like our mitzvot and Torah are worth something. Does God really care? Is he really listening? And the response the Navi is saying is Hashem writes that all that down. Hashem is listening. He stores it away eternally, forever. And to that, the Gemara is saying you have two people learning together. And they might think, God, two people, it's just two. You know, what's the significance? And the Gemara is saying to that, Hashem writes down every single word. And with this, I'll teach you, I want to leave you with a beautiful teaching of Nachman of Breslov. And he, it's from Lakuti Moran, it's linked to this pasuk, he comments specifically on the form of the word nibru, as you'll see. He says, someone who can't learn at all, like he lacks the knowledge, that person doesn't have a book, and they're in the desert. But a person wants, their heart burns to serve God. The desire, the yearning to learn itself is considered as if a person learned from a book. And he says something just unbelievable. He says, you have two righteous people talking to one another. I'll paraphrase a little bit. And they're far away from one another. Maybe one person at the end of the world has a question, and the other person at the totally different end of the world is learning the same topic, and they answer that question, but they don't even talk to each other. Or they have the same question, and they're going, and they're not even in conversation with one another. Rav Nachman says, Hashem hears that conversation. Only God hears it, and that's the Oz Nidburu, right? Then this conversation between the tzaddikim that God hears, only he hears. No one else hears it. That's why it's not written down, the text. No one else hears it, but they're Nidbarim. It's almost like this conversation happens by itself, that God pairs their words together, that one asks a question, one answers, and only Hashem hears, and Hashem writes down that conversation in his book of memory. And he's taking together all the different conversations that we have and are learning together, and he puts them in one grand book, even if we don't hear them. And Rav Nachman writes, Vezesha, I'll read this part for you inside. Vezesha, Sefer, Nitaman al-Dervei, Hubechinas, Leish Sheish Lamala. This notion that there's a book that's being written about their words is like a heart that exists above. That's where their words are written. As it says in Mishlei, cut them aluach libecha, write them in the wall of your heart. And this person who really, really wants to learn and they can't, they get this inspiration from this book of learning. And that's how they get their desire to continue learning. And it's as if they're learning from that book of conversations that didn't actually take place that God hears. So the point that Rav Nachman is making based on this pasuk in the Navi is that the point of the Navi ultimately is, yes, sometimes it feels like, you know what, I'm not receiving anything from my mitzvah. There's no response. There's no response to my learning and no one hears. Is it really worth anything? And the assurance of the Navi is Hashem does hear all of it. And Hashem puts together conversations from two people on the opposite ends of the spectrum. And even if you're someone who wanted to do a mitzvah and you couldn't because this happened or that happened, you lack the ability to or the education to, Hashem even can discern your desire as if you were actually writing from this book of conversations that never took place that exists in the realm above. So I think that's the conversation here is a certain chizuk where Hashem validates the challenge and says, the promise is that even if we don't feel, the promise is that Hashem writes everything down. He writes down the struggles and he writes down the persistence that we do it anyway. And hopefully at the end of days, we'll receive that ultimate reward. So we'll hold here for now. Thank you for joining. Next week, please.